Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us today. Thank you for making us all victorious in your name, Lord. And I praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in us. I thank you, Lord, that today that you would anoint us to give out this message of being one with Christ and to help us with our thinking, Lord. And I ask that it would be a blessing, that you would help me to be a blessing to the people out there, that would help them know who they are with in Christ. And I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, all right. I want to talk and try to get this across to you about sanctified thinking and being one with Christ. Let's start out in Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. You know, how you think is how you are. And we're talking manifestly here. We're not talking about faith. The Bible sometimes speaks about faith. And it sometimes speaks manifestly to teach us and to help us to understand. The scriptures say that we ought to walk, talk, and think by faith, which is confessing that we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, and that is a confession of faith that we know is going to come to pass because of God's great faithfulness. And now, we've got some translations out there that says one thinketh in his heart or thinketh in himself, but here's the point. What you are is how you think. This is not the man, the real man. This is passing away. This is gone. You are what you think. You are your mind. Your mind is you. And if you have and you are constantly thinking lustful thoughts, then what are you? You're a lustful person. And if you're thinking angry thoughts, then you're an angry person. Whatever you think on is who you are manifestly. Now the scripture says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. Well, what makes a sinner a sinner? Is it just their actions or what is inside of them? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Some versions say thoughts. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what makes a sinner a sinner is how they think. It's their thoughts. And what makes us what we are is what we think. Now, we're looking for a transformation here, aren't we? We want to be transformed from the way we used to think to the way that Christ thinks. One of our problems is that we want God to do this for us, but sometimes we ignore God's methods. He has given us methods to bring this to pass in the scriptures. We might ignore the method and say, God, transform me. Well, that ain't going to work. That's why he has given the scriptures to us in Romans 12:2. And be not fashioned according to this world. Be not conformed to this world is what he's saying. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has given us an order that he wants us to police our thoughts. He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal and what thoughts are not legal to have. He's given us a way to be transformed. And if your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have been changed. He's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thoughts, to renew your mind and to think the way that God wants us to think. He wants us to police our thoughts. And a lot of people don't give much attention to their thoughts. They give a lot more attention to outward things than the inward thoughts. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 says, if then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. Set your mind on the things that are above. That's where Christ is seated. above, there's no evil thought, right? Above, there's no evil thought. They couldn't live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if there were evil thoughts, because everybody hears your thoughts there. And the way people communicate with one another is with their thoughts up in heaven. They don't have to speak. It is only in a holy place with holy people that you could get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. What if your thoughts were out loud? How would we get along? There's going to be trouble out there, I reckon. That's why it's holy up there. He wants your thoughts focused on what Christ has given you in heavenly places. When we pray, we say, we pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's will. His perfect will is done in heaven. There's peace in the kingdom of heaven. God's will is done there. What he wants us to set our mind on are the things that we have there, not the things we got here. Too many times people's minds are so cluttered up. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. These things that we have our minds on down here, that includes our situation and our circumstances, they wear our minds down and they keep us from running the race. God wants us to get our mind on what we have in heavenly places. And what we have up there is pure, holy mind. We have a pure, holy mind up there. We have all of our needs supplied there. There's no sin there. And we're supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's kingdom here so that God's will be done here like it is up there. He wants us to be continually setting our mind. He commands you to set your mind. This is an order given to us. Set your mind on the things of heaven and not on the things of the earth. God is continually telling us that he wants us to police our mind. And what you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, then you are what you think. You are what you eat, spiritually speaking. Because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think. And of course, the devil's got his input too. What you're going to notice in several of these verses that I'm fixing to share with you is that you are what you eat. Romans 8 and 5, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Now let me bring it into our language a little better and see if you agree with me that this is what it says. They that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or fleshly appetites, etc., they mind the things of the flesh and think thoughts of the flesh. People who are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lusts think the thoughts of the flesh. And the second part of that says that they who are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things and spiritual understanding, they think thoughts of the Spirit. And if you're after the flesh, you're going to think thoughts of the flesh. And if you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. He calls it the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. Some translations say carnally minded. Romans 8 and 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. If you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you are going to have within you life for yourself and life for others, as well as peace for yourself and peace for the people around you. You're going to be like Jesus. The words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life, the word says. You're going to be what you eat. Your mind is like a computer. What you want out of it is what you need to sow into it. What kind of seed you want to grow up is what you best sow into it. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 7 and 8 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, talking about the sons of disobedience, for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What did Jesus say about being children of the light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about the things of the Spirit. If your eye is not double, it's not on both the world and on the kingdom. You'd be just lukewarm if that happens. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Ephesians 5:9-11. Well, what does that word fellowship mean here? It is sukoinonio. I believe I got that right. And it means a unity of having things in common. We got things in common here. We share the word with one another. We have fellowship over the word. And this is a unity of having things in common. People all around the world sit in unison watching and feeding themselves on what comes over their television sets. They're actually putting into their computer, that's their mind, what's coming over their television. And that kind of fellowship is something that most of the time is poison. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. What Christians watch on their television, they might not watch if another Christian was in the room. Though what they are viewing would not be allowed in their own living room, physically speaking, they are, nonetheless, watching it on their television. And they don't recognize that this is poison, and that they are what they eat. These things are actually going into their minds. Have you ever had a thought or saw something in your past that tormented your mind for maybe sometimes years after, and it just wouldn't go away? It's something that the devil uses against you to bring things back into your remembrance, which torments your mind to try to draw you aside, or to try to put lust or jealousy in you. He uses it to make you jealous, lustful, etc. And it's something that you put in there that he can forever use. But on the other hand, you can take the word of God and put it into your heart, and the Lord can forever use that word in your heart to bless you. You can put something just the opposite, something negative in there, and that devil can use that forever on you. And it's best if you don't ever have that kind of a fellowship. And it's not just the television. It can be the radio, it can be the internet, mostly the internet, or romance books, or whatever. I've seen Christians that were hung up on the internet. That's a very bad distraction. Some Christians just have an excitement addiction. And somehow life is just not exciting enough, so they watch television to get their excitement, or the internet, and they get addicted to that excitement. And it's as if they don't feel there is enough excitement in their lives, and they have to do that. The television programs are put on by worldly people, and they're doing it for the express purpose of programming you to think the way that they think. You can watch the news media and see it there. Every Christian can see this. The liberal news media is behind a lot of the programming. And they want to program you ever so gradually to accept their way of thinking through their programming. Well, that's having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness through your mind. Because what goes into your mind is what you are and what you're going to be. Ephesians 5:12 says, for the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. So when you watch television, it's like you are right in somebody's living room or their bedroom watching what's going on. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light, Ephesians 5:13 says. If you can't do something in the light in front of other Christians or Jesus, then it's obviously something that you would be reproved for, or at least think that you would be approved for. For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Now what we're talking about is being resurrected from the dead. All of the old way of thinking and doing is death. And resurrection from the dead is changing your mind. It's coming out of that. It's being separated. It's being holy unto the Lord. The old way of thinking is a subtle trap that causes you to become interested only in the things that go on outside of your inner man and not in what goes on inside of your inner man. If you're going to feed your spiritual man, he's going to win the battle, which Galatians says is always going on between your flesh and your spirit. There is enmity between your flesh and your spirit. There's a war going on, and the one that's going to win is the one you feed. If you're always feeding your spirit junk food, like the television or the internet, false thoughts, or hanging around with people that say things that are contrary to God, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. That's what the Bible says. You can have an evil companionship by what comes across the TV, by a book that you're reading, or through the radio, or through the internet. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. And what the Lord is saying here is basically, if you sow into your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow unto the Spirit, you are going to reap eternal life. By the way, there probably is a big S there on spirit in all of your Bibles, but I don't think it ought to be there. I think that's a little S. In the original manuscripts, they had no bigger little S's. It was strictly a translator's idea to put a capital S there. Now, I believe he's talking about your spirit. You don't sow any seed into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has it. He is the seed. What you're sowing the seed into is your spirit. And the thing that needs to grow, that needs to be vital, and that needs to be healthy and strong in order to conquer your flesh is your spirit. Your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But your spirit is the one that needs the seed. It's the one that needs the education. It's the one that needs the Word of God. And of the Spirit you will reap eternal life. Eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit to you, and death comes exactly opposite. It comes from the world and the devil through your flesh to you. So your spirit is the one who gives you eternal life. And if you obey your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit, your Holy of Holies, that is consumed by the Spirit of God within you, you're going to have eternal life. But what you feed upon is what you're going to be. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Well, what does this scripture say about the weapons of our warfare? Well, for instance, in Ephesians 6, it describes the weapons of our warfare. He said it's the sword of the Spirit. And he said it's the Word of God. The only weapon given as a spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit. And it's with a capital S there again. But I'm convinced that's not right either, because it says the sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to give the sword to the Spirit in Ephesians 6, but the Holy Spirit already knows the Word of God. He knows the Word of God backwards and forwards because he wrote it. It's your spirit that needs a weapon to be able to fight against your flesh and against the devil. You're supposed to give the sword of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. It says, take that sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's not a sword that you have a right to wield. Did you know that? You have no right to use the Word of God. It is the Spirit man that has the right to use the Word of God. Have you ever heard people misuse the Word of God? Well, we've all done it at one time or another. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is that weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. And if you don't give him the sword, he's not able to conquer. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's true. But he commanded you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit don't need a weapon. You understand that, don't you? He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to conquer your enemies, your flesh and the devil. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Knowledge that is contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. And the thinking that we have in our mind that's contrary to what the Word says is going to get in your way. It's going to keep you from being transformed. Because you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing your mind. The Bible calls it repentance. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way of this transformation process. We've been talking about speaking speech and what we shouldn't be saying. And why does the Bible emphasize speaking so much? Watch what you speak. Speak according to the Word. Confess your salvation. Again, why does it emphasize speaking so much? What do you do when the Bible warns you to do that? Well, the first thing you should do is to think about what you're going to say and make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. And you could do this automatically. When the Word warns you about what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. So one of the main reasons God gave us this idea of changing the way we speak is because you are automatically going to change the way you think. Again, you're made by that to police your thoughts. To say this thought is not legal and I'll throw it out, or this thought is legal and I can keep it. You're caused to police your thoughts. What if you were saying what you were privately thinking? Think about everybody being able to hear what you privately think. Would that be acceptable? A lot of times it wouldn't be, would it? That gives you an idea how far we might be off track in our thinking. If it's not acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, then it surely is not acceptable to the Lord. And mainly, I want you to realize how far astray you can be in your thinking. Because if it was automatically heard, like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and the thought is relayed, you would restrain from saying things because you know it would not be acceptable. But you still think them, don't you? 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." The Bible says in Psalms 139:2, "Thou understands my thoughts afar off." He understands all of your thoughts and all of your imagination. And he knows exactly what you're thinking. And if you don't say things because you know it will not be acceptable to men, but yet you go ahead and think them, be aware that God already hears it when you're thinking it. You're saying, "I am not going to say this because it's not acceptable to men." But are you saying it to God? Do you realize you're doing that, that you are saying it to God? So what you end up being is somebody who is more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. And if you're going to think a thought, yet you will not speak that thought, and you don't want to offend people, rather you want to be acceptable among people. So you think a thought, but you will not speak that thought. Don't you know that God hears that thought? Understand that I'm talking about thoughts that you accept. I'm not talking about the little fiery darts that the devil throws in there. And you flip them out the other side saying, "I ain't accepting that." That's not you and that's not sin, but you are those thoughts that you do accept. And God hears those thoughts. He hears them just as when we speak to one another. We are being careful about what we say to one another because we know what's acceptable, don't we? However, sometimes we're not careful about what we are saying to God because God hears it all. And not only does he hear it all, he said there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and there's nothing hidden that will not be brought out into the light. Has it ever happened to you that you sometimes think an unacceptable thought for a while, and finally God drags it out right in front of you? It's happened. Think of all the ministries that have been wrecked because that happened. The people were in lust, thinking lustful thoughts, and they thought that they could keep them hidden. But the Bible says that you can't keep it hidden. For instance, it says in Proverbs 10:9, "But he that perverts his ways shall be known." That's the word of God. And we found this to be true, hadn't we? Those people that have thought perverted thoughts for years and all of a sudden it comes out into the light, and that's because God's word has to be fulfilled. God's going to drag it out into the light. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Recall the verse that we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. How are we to take our weapons of our warfare and go conquer those that are in the high places and to cast down the imaginations and the strongholds that are in this mind of ours? Think about that as you read Numbers 32 and 20. "And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will arm yourselves to go before the Lord to the war." So arm yourself with the word of the Lord or with the helmet of salvation. And it goes on and says, "And every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him." Numbers 32 and 21. And that's what we're talking about. "And the land is subdued before the Lord. Then afterward you shall return and be guiltless towards the Lord, towards Israel, and this land shall be unto you for a possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers 32, 22, and 23. If you're not going to drive out those enemies, those unacceptable thoughts, if you just keep thinking those thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, he said, be sure your sin's going to find you out. There ain't nothing hidden that's not going to be revealed. And God has a reason. He's after what you are, not just what you do. If he can change what you are, then he'll change what you do. And in order for him to change what you are, according to Proverbs 23, he has to change your thoughts. God sees the thoughts that you have, those that are wrong and which you accept as sin. For instance, look at Proverbs 24:9. "The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." You have to deal with your thoughts just the way you have to deal with your actions. If you think thoughts that are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord and ask him to forgive you. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Peter was talking to Simon the sorcerer. And Simon wanted to buy from Peter the power to lay hands on people so that when he did, they would receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 and 22 says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee." So sins of thought need to be confessed and forsaken just like any other sin of action. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. He told him to pray that his thought would be forgiven. A lot of times we start on the wrong end of the stick and we only worry about the external thing. But we need to start where everything starts, and that's in the thoughts. Even confession is there so that you start with thought. Because if you're meditating on what you're going to confess, the first thing you're going to do is change your thought. And you're going to say, no, I can't say that, or I shouldn't say that, I should say this. You can change your thought. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:27-28. Now, some of you are not going to have a problem with that, but then you consider, if true, you might as well go ahead and do it because you've already sinned. Have you ever had that thought? That if it is sin to merely have a thought, then it is too late to avoid sinning? No, the answer is no. When do you sin against people? When you think it or when you say it? You sin against people when it turns into action. When do you sin against God? You sin against God when you think it. So when you think of sin and say it, you sin three ways: against God, against man, and you have sinned against yourself. Jesus did not say that you have sin in your flesh and body because you have sin in your heart. What does he say? Proverbs 30:32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. He says, if you have thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth and don't let it come out. So it's not okay to engage in a sin because you have already thought that sin. Because thought can bring salvation, right? Look in Jeremiah 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. And how long shall thine evil thoughts lodge within thee? So evil thoughts are damnation and good thoughts are salvation. Now we're talking again about manifestation here. So your thoughts can save you and your thoughts can kill you, and they do. Your thoughts can bring judgment upon you. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. Jeremiah 6:19. If you hearken unto the Lord's words, then you're not going to think the thoughts that you normally would. You're going to think his thoughts. God can bring the fruit of your thoughts upon you as judgment. In fact, he's already done that in a really, really good way. Genesis 6:5-6 says, And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God brought the flood because man's thoughts were evil continually. God judged men with the flood because of their thoughts. Praise God. Well, I want to switch gears here and talk about intimacy with the Lord. Here's the secret faith that conquers, faith that moves mountains. And here's the secret of the Spirit guiding us into all reality. The heart craves intimacy with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. And this craving can now be satisfied. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And it's not a beggarly redemption, but a real liberty in Christ that we have right now. It is a redemption by the God who could say, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, and cause the whole starry heavens to leap into being in a single instant. It is omnipotence beyond human reason. And this is where philosophy has never left a footprint. Our redemption is a miracle of his grace, and it's according to the riches of his grace. And it is a present tense work wrought through his blood, and it's lavish. It's abundant. And our redemption is a perfect thing. When you know it, enter into it, and your heart grows accustomed to it, there's going to be an ability in your life that you have never known, glory to God. Colossians 1:13-14 says, Who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the remission of our sins. Folks, you are delivered out of the authority of Satan. You're free. It's in him that you have your redemption. You have been delivered out of Satan's dominion. You have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you're free from the dominion of Satan, glory to God. And the hour is going to come when you'll wake up to the fact that he can't put disease on you, that he can't give you pain and anguish in your body, and you'll walk in divine health. And the hour will come when you will know that want and poverty are things of the past as far as you're concerned. And you're going to shout amid the turbulence and fear of other men, "The Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. He makes me to lie down in plenty, in fullness, and I am satisfied with him." Glory be to God. Folks, this redemption is real. Satan is defeated, disease is outlawed, and want is banished. We are free, glory to God. John 8:36 says, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That word indeed really means reality. You shall be free in reality. John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it, and may have it abundantly." Well, what is life? Life is the nature of God. You might have the Father's nature abundantly. You are in Christ, in the Father's presence, and you are in the very realm of life. And this realm of life has in it the life that transcends reason. We have eternal life. God's very substance. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was unveiling his heart to us, showing what he can be to us in our daily life. He can be all that his heart of love desires to be to those whom he has redeemed. He can be reality to us. He can fulfill every desire of our hearts. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." You know, the gravest danger of the believer is the possibility of his going back into bondage after he has already been set free. He leaves the realm of the spirit and faith and walks in the realm of the flesh. And as flesh reason gains the supremacy, he loses his joy in the Lord. Folks, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we're just now finding out what this can mean to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." This new creation fact gives to you all that it means to Jesus and the Father, whether you know it or not. Paul's revelation is filled with new creation truth. And it's God's dream for you to enjoy the fullness of this new creation's privileges. He said the old things are passed away. Those old things of bondage, fear, doubt, want, sickness, weakness, and failure, they're gone. And you say, "That ain't possible." But it is. The new creation is just like the Master. He is its head. He is the vine, and you are the branch. And as he is, so are you. John 15:1-7. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And as long as you deal in doubts and fears, as long as you sit in judgment on yourself, you'll never arrive. You'll never enjoy these things. If, however, you will act on the word, you will arrive. When you read, "All things have become new," start thinking of yourself as living in this new realm. You have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You have perfect fellowship with him now. And all the wealth that belongs to you in this new relationship. And will you dare to act your part in this relationship? Ephesians 2:10 said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." If you are God's workmanship, you're satisfactory to him. He's pleased with you. Preachers have preached condemnation and sin so long that we don't know how to preach righteousness and to tell the people what they are in Christ. When somebody does tell them, they feel like it's a false teaching. They feel that anything is a false teaching that doesn't honor sin lifted up where Christ is. Listen, folks, you are God's new man. Ephesians 2 and 15 declares that he brought into being the new man. And it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. Ephesians 4 and 24, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The new creation knows but one Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the new creation. And these verses gives us a graphic statement of facts in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. As therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. No longer are you a weakling. His strength is your strength. We are so strong that we are to abound in thanksgiving. And when we stop abounding in thanksgiving, we deteriorate spiritually. Psalms 27 and 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 23 and 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you swing free from the old prison house of bondage and fear and want, of a hunger and cold. You're out in the freedom of God. Jesus' present attitude towards you is in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He is seated at the Father's right hand, and I want you to say it over. He ever lives for me. And just as the wife lives for the man whom she loves, so in a greater measure the Lord lives for you. He has only one business, that of living for you. Of all the wealth that is known to the human heart, there's nothing that equals this, that Jesus declares through the Apostle Paul that we are his righteousness, and how precious we must be to him. He once became our righteousness. He once declared us righteous by his resurrection from the dead. Now he goes beyond the declaration and makes that a reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 said, him who knew no sin he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Glory to God. We have become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, I want you to note these three facts here. Blessed facts, I ought to call them. He becomes our righteousness. Look at Romans 3 and 26. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. He's made righteous for us. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have become the righteousness of God in him, glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Galatians 2 and 20, that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He loved me. He gave himself up for me. Well, what love is revealed here? He not only redeemed me and sanctified me, but now before heaven, he says, I am that man's redemption. I am that man's sanctification. Then I can hear his voice rise to notes of utter triumph when he shouts, I am his righteousness and his wisdom. And this is all his works. It's not of man's works, lest he should say I had a share in that. Your repenting, crying, and weeping had nothing to do with your righteousness or your redemption, because you stand complete in him in all the fullness of his great, matchless life. Romans 8:33-34 is the climax of the revelation of our redemption, and it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Folks, you are God's elect. Jesus and the Father have elected you, and now he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of my own son or my daughter? There's only one person of any standing before the Supreme Court who could lay anything to your charge, and that's Jesus, and he ain't going to do it. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you see how much it's worth to you in your position? Can't you see the riches of the glory of your inheritance in Christ? Because you are in him, and all that he planned in Jesus is a heart reality right now. There's no condemnation for you. There's no judgment for you. There's no fear of death for you. Why? Because death is simply swinging the portals open for you to march in triumphantly into the presence of your Father. 1 John 4:18 grips the heart. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In Christ we have received eternal life, the nature of our Father. And that nature is love. That love is perfect. Our human love is imperfect. His love is agape, the love that makes life beautiful. Now, you might not perfectly understand or perfectly enter into it, but it is his perfect love, and it's all yours right now. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are so one with him that we are called Christ. The church is called the Christ ones. He is the vine, you are the branch. In John 15:1-8, it tells you all about that. Then verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. And as the branch is to the vine, so are you to the heart of Jesus. You are utterly one with him. And all this time, you've been thinking about your sin, about your weaknesses, about your failings. Listen to him whisper to your heart right now from Romans 8:1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, you are in Christ. You are a conqueror. You are free from condemnation. You are the righteousness of God in him. You are the fullness of God in him. You are complete in him. The wealth of his glory, the wealth of his riches have never been sounded. You are righteous, and there is no sin consciousness for you. There is no inferiority complex for you. You are now in Christ, the very righteousness of God. Now, you can use the name of Jesus without fear. You can do as Peter did in Acts 3:5-6. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Folks, you can swing free. Look at John 16:23-24. If you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. John 15:7 is yours right now. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you. You are in him. He is in you and his word abides in you. You are his righteousness, you are his life, and you can do his works right now. John 14:12-13 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Folks, you take your place. You use that name to heal the sick. His death was not in vain. His suffering was not in vain. You stand complete in his completeness, filled with his fullness. And you are filled with his holiness. And his grace is yours. Hebrews 4:14-16. This can be a reality to you. Look at it. Having then our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, the word here is not profession, but it's confession. Christianity is called the Great Confession. Your confession is what you are in Christ. And all that we have said to you is a reality. You hold fast to it. And the enemy's going to try to make you deny your confession. He'll try to make you confess anything but this. And he will try to make you confess weakness and failure and want. But you hold fast to your confession. My God does supply every need of mine. Philippians 4:19. And you stand by that confession. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. You make the declaration that he is the strength of your life. Say it out loud to yourself until you get accustomed to hearing it. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You died unto sins with Christ on that cross, and you arose to walk in righteousness. And by his stripes you are healed, glory to God. When Jesus arose from the dead, healing belonged to you. Hold fast to your confession in the face of every assault that the enemy brings against you, and you rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You walk in the way of righteousness, which means acting and living as though the word was spoken to you by Jesus. And that's the way of victory, folks. That's the way where you cast out demons and disease in the name of Jesus. And every disease that has afflicted a Christian could have been healed if there had been anyone who had dared to walk in righteousness for that believer, who would have dared to walk in the fullness of his privileges in Christ. The devil could have been driven out, and healing could have been his. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace. You are invited to come right now to the throne room and sit with the Master and with the Father. Come up to him boldly. Don't come creeping in. Don't come in confessing your sin, bewailing your weakness and failure. Put on the new garment dress. Dress fittingly to appear before the throne. Because you are the sons and daughters of God Almighty without condemnation, and you'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Glory be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time.